the book of Malachi. And let me tell you, I probably was one of the best. I thought I knew everything there was about teenagers before I had teenagers. Isn't it amazing that the best parents in the world are the ones that don't have kids? They know how everything should be. They know exactly how kids, when I have my kid, this, my kid ain't gonna do that. And I just sit there, yeah, right. You just wait. And then, you know, when teenagers come, we say to ourselves, you know, when they're teenagers, I'm gonna make sure they do this, do that, and do that. Let me just tell you something about teenagers for a moment. We've lived through four of them now. I had more hair before we had them. And, you know, things were different in life with them. I love having teenagers. It's a great, great stage of life. They're asking themselves a couple of questions before we even get started with them. They're asking themselves, can I trust this person? Can I trust them? Then they're asking themselves, did that person really care about me? And then they're asking themselves, how does this person make me better? You see, as a coach, you go in, you deal with teenagers all the time, and teenagers think they know everything. Not one amen. I mean everything. They have a response to whatever you say. You say, you know what, you should be doing this. But I know what I'm doing. And you should be doing that. Yeah, I know. Oh, you should serve the ball this way. I know. Well, if you know, lift the racket up, hit the ball the way you should. Why is the ball going 10 feet that way? You don't know. But you think you know. And let me just tell you, there are Christians who don't know, but they think they know. And they got all the answers. I mean, you can't tell them anything. You tell them something, they'll come back with a quick one. This little question. Let me tell you when this starts. Little kids learn two words. They learn the word no, and that can frustrate a parent. But then they learn this other word that really bothers us. Why? You got to go to bed, sweetie. Why? You got to do your homework. Why? You got to do this. Why? Because I told you so, that's why. That doesn't work with teenagers. Because now you come to them and say, clean your room. Okay, I will. They go down for 10 seconds, they come back up, and they say, my room is clean. Oh, really? You go down there, it's a total mess. And you say, did you clean your room? Yeah, I cleaned it. How is that cleaned? But you didn't say all of it. You just said clean it. No, yes, all of it. You got to get it all done. And then you get into that argument and you end up like a bad parent. Can you imagine talking to God like that? And yet, when we study the book of Malachi, I want to show you something. God comes to them and shows them something in their lives, and they respond with that little word, how. How? How is this true? How do you say this? Look at this here. We're going to look at them. There's seven of them as we get an overview of the book of Malachi. And then we're gonna get into the first five verses here. Look at verse 2 for a moment here. As God confronts them with something in their lives, and they come back with the word how. Watch this. He says in verse 2, I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, what did they say back to him? How have you loved us? How? Now, let me just tell you something. If I was to tell Katie, hey, honey, hey, sweetie, I love you. You're the best wife in the world. And she looks at me and goes, you're right. Something's wrong. Something is really wrong in our relationship. Either I'm not showing it right or she's not accepting it right. Something is wrong. When God looks at them and says, I love you, and they come back and go, yeah, right. How have you loved us? Something's wrong right off the bat. Verse 2, we know something's wrong. Let's look at some other questions and some other things that he says to him. Look at verse 6. This is a great verse for a teenager. A son honors his father. And all God's people said. Amen. One amen in the front row. I got to honor his father and a servant his master. Then if I'm a father, where's my honor? And if I'm a master, where's my respect, says the Lord of hosts to you? O priest, watch what he says to him. O priest, who despise my name. In other words, he's saying to them, you're not honoring me with your lives. You're not showing me the honor that I deserve. Look at their response. What do they say? How have we despised your name? How? What do you mean we're not honoring you? We're honoring you. What are you talking about? Yeah, right. Look at this next one. He tells him in verse 7. He says, you are presenting defiled food upon my altar. That's how you're not honoring me. You're not worshiping me a way that I want you to worship me. You're giving me sick animals. You're giving me not of your best. You're giving me blind animals and animals that are diseased. That's not what you should be doing. Look at their response here in verse 7. But you say, how have we what? Defiled you. What do you mean we're not worshiping you the way you want to be worshiped? What do you mean we're not honoring you the way you should be? What do you mean? They don't get it. They don't see it. Did you clean your room? I cleaned my room. What do you mean you cleaned your room? They come back at God. Look at verse 17. This is amazing. Chapter 2, verse 17. Look at this next question here that they say to God. God confronts him again. He says to him in verse 17, you have wearied the Lord with your words. You're talking about things that don't make sense. You're wearying me. You're saying things. And what? How are they wearying God in this verse 17? They're questioning his justice. They're saying that God is letting evil get away. People get away with evil. Why isn't God striking down the world? They're saying that God is not in control. Every time that we start to say things to people, I don't know how so-and-so is in charge. I don't know how this is going on. We are questioning God's justice. Watch out with that. He says, you have wearied me with your words, but they respond in verse 17. How? How do they respond? How have we wearied you? And how are we not? They're oblivious. They don't understand. How are we not? What have we done? Oh, we're saying that you're not a God of justice? How does that weary you? Oh, that wearies God. Look at this next one, chapter 3, verse 7. This is an amazing one. He says this, from the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statute and not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you. What a wonderful God we serve. A patient God that is willing for us to return to him, to repent, to get right with God. And yet, look what they say. Verse 7, chapter 3, they say this, but you say, how shall we return? Now, don't miss this question. They're not asking God, give us the steps and we'll get right with you. They're saying this, we're already right with you. Why do we have to return? We're okay. Wow, let me tell you something. There is nothing worse than thinking we're okay when we're not okay. When somebody says you need to do this and get right with God, and the person looks back at you and says, I'm okay, I'm right with God. Wait a minute here. Have an open heart. There are people going to hell because they believe they're okay when they're not okay. He says, return to me. And they look at him and say, well, how should we return? I mean, we're here. We're fine. We're with God. Oh, they've missed it. Look at this next one here. Now, when I preach this in a few months, I just want you to know, when I get to chapter 3, verse 8, we are not allowed to sing Jesus Paid It All. Amen. Look at this one. Will a man rob God? This is all that people know the book of Malachi about. Every pastor, he gets to this book, he gets over, you got to give people, you're robbing God. Watch out with this. But here's what they were doing. They were holding their money back, and it was affecting the ministry of the temple that we're going to see here, Lord willing, in a couple of months as we study. The ministry of the temple, it was reaching out to people and blessing people, but they were withholding their money. But look what he says to him. He says, you are robbing God, and you are robbing me. And look how they respond to him in verse 8 of chapter 3. They say, how have we robbed you? Aren't you happy with what we're giving you? May not be giving you nothing, but aren't you happy? Don't we have a right to withhold what we want? And they think that they're right with God. Wow, they've missed it. Notice this in chapter 3, the last one here in verse 13, as we get an overview of this book here. Notice this in verse chapter 3, verse 13, it says this, your words have been arrogant against me, says the Lord. Don't miss this. When somebody is confronted by God and they come back with a response right away without praying about it, without thinking about it, without really searching their hearts, they're being arrogant before God. And he's saying this, your words are very arrogant against me. How can you question my love? How can you defile my name? How can you withhold your money the way you're doing? How can you not worship me like that? How can you question my justice? How can you do all these things? And look what they say here. He's saying, you have wearied me with my... And they respond to God. Look at this in verse 13. This is the worst. What have we spoken against you? What have you spoken against me? Don't you realize what you've been doing all along? It's like telling your kid, okay, you got to clean up the poop in the back. Okay, Dad, I'll do it. They go back there. They come back in. You go walk out and step in it. And did you clean up the poop? Yeah, well, look! It wouldn't be on my shoe if you cleaned it up. That's how they're responding to God. He's saying you're being arrogant with your words. And I look back at God, what have we said? Oh, we questioned your love? So what? Oh, we defile any name? Right, who cares? We don't want to return to you? Nah, that's all right. Oh, we're holding back our money? They're being arrogant with God. I never forget my first study in Argentina with a guy named Hugo. Hugo came from very big poverty. He came from one of the most difficult places in Argentina. He used to say to me, Pastor, you can come in to visit me, but you won't get out of my neighborhood because they'll kill you. So I'll come out to you. And he would meet with me. And you would think in that kind of a situation he was in, he'd be very open to God. This guy was the most arrogant guy I've ever met. Every time we would have a study about sin, he would say, I'm okay with God. Oh, I don't need Jesus. I'm fine. I'm good enough. I'm a good person. I'm a great person. I do this. I do that. Study after study after study. Finally, he got under my Italian skin. And I looked at him and I said to him, Hugo, do you know you are totally corrupt before God? And you need Jesus? He looked at me. It was that awkward silence, you know, when you have those conversations. And then he said, you know, I need to think about this. He started to study a little more, and Hugo got saved and accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. Amen. If we come to God's Word and think that we're okay and we don't have a problem with the situations that he brings up to us, we will never be what God wants us to be, ever. If we have a response to every time somebody wants to correct us in a defensive response and say, I'm okay, we will never be what God wants us to be. We have to be open, have open hearts and pause and let God speak. And this is what's amazing. All the way they're speaking against God and they don't realize it. There are people who come to church and read the Bible and study the Bible, and all the way they're not living a life that honors God, and they don't realize it because they don't have open hearts to really listen to God. May God help us not to be that. Now let's look at this passage here in verses 1 to 5. We're going to look at the first thing that they questioned against God and they started to question God about. And we learn a lot from this first verse here. We learn a little bit about the historical background here of what's going on in Malachi. Now, here's what's interesting about Malachi. Maybe he is Italian. You know why? We don't know who his parents are. We don't know where he's from. That sounds Italian to me. Amen. Maybe his name is Malachi. Now, let me just tell you this about Italians. Not all of us are in the mafia. Some of us are in witness protection program, too. Amen. We don't know this Malachi. You know what his name means? His name means my messenger. We know nothing else about him. Do you know why we know nothing else about him? Because it's really not about Malachi, this book. It's about the message of Malachi. Who cares where Malachi is from? Who cares who his parents are? We need to know the message of Malachi. And so we know very little. He's just God's messenger. God uses him. You say, isn't that great? Oh, don't I want to be God's messenger? Oh, do you really want to be God's messenger? Look at verse 1. It's the oracle of the word of the Lord. The word or oracle there in the Hebrew means heavy. This is a burden. This is hard to speak. Preachers don't always have that great, wonderful message. Gabe got me so good. We were joking around a little bit about between services, but his mom, what a sweet mom. Unbelievable. You know, Gabe brought his mom, wonderful, wonderful lady. We enjoyed it. She said she loved our church. Here's what's nice about his mom, too. She loved me. That one amen. And she goes, I love your preaching. And now my head's getting bigger and bigger. I almost couldn't fit out of Starbucks. And then she goes like this. And then Gabe brings me right back down to size. Oh, yeah, but all you've heard of him is preach the Psalms. He preached the Psalms. Those are nice things, you know. Wait till you hear him, you know what I mean? Bomb a message or something like that. That's how I took it. He didn't say that. That's how I took it. Oh, you love his preaching. He preached good things. Oh, everyone loves a good message. Oh, God loves you. He's going to take care of you. You're a wonderful person. You're going to have the best day of your life. Oh, thank you, Pastor. I need to hear that. How have I told you? You're totally corrupt. You need to get right with God. How many handshakes am I going to get after the service on that one? I told you, your life is not glorifying God for anything. All that you're doing is wrong before God. You're going to love me? How would you like to be a? How would you like to have a heavy message on your heart and you have to give it to somebody? This is heavy. This is the oracle. It is a heavy word of the Lord. This is not easy. In fact, they didn't like prophets. They weren't popular preachers back then. Because oftentimes they would have to call people back to God. And no one wants to hear that. They want to hear they're okay with God. They want to hear how God loves them and how beautiful they are. They want to hear those things. They don't want to hear they have to get back to God. And also a prophet would preach that the Messiah is coming. And see, look at this verse 1 here. We see the time that he's talking to the people. It says, the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel. Don't miss this. Because in the Old Testament, after Solomon did all that he did, the kingdom was split into two. And often it was two kingdoms, and God would be dealing with the northern tribes and the southern tribes. And then both of them got taken into captivity, and God united them again. So we know that the book of Malachi was written after the captivity. Here's what's beautiful. Do you know there's only 3 minor prophets written after the captivity? Let's see if we can name those together. There's Malachi that was written after the captivity. And there were 2 other books of the Bible written after the captivity that were minor prophets. I'll give you a hint. One begins with the letter H. Haggai. And then there's another one that begins with the letter Z. Zechariah. Now, Haggai and Zechariah were written about 100 years before this one. And God already got the temple going. God already got things going in the life of Israel. They had their temple, the sacrifices. They had wonderful leaders. They had Ezra. They had Nehemiah. They had things, but they didn't have the Messiah yet. They were still waiting for the Messiah to come. And so what really the book of Malachi is going to tell us is we need to get right with God before the Messiah comes. Boy, did that fit today. We need to get right with God before the Messiah comes. And so he has the burden, the pressure of telling people to get right with God before he comes. Do they listen to him? There's 400 years of silence before Jesus steps on the scene in the book of Matthew. But let's look at this. He speaks to Israel. He's telling them, look, you have to get right with God. The Messiah is going to be coming. He's the messenger of God. And here's his first message. He has 6 of them in the Bible. We're going to study all of them. But today we're going to study the first one, verses 1-5. Here's the first message he has from God. What a beautiful message it is. But yet they come right back at him. Look at this. He says here in verse 2, I have loved you. I love that. How it starts off. Now, you would think that the word love in the Old Testament is there 1,000 times. Do you know how many times the word love, this word love is in the Bible? 32, not many. It's the Hebrew word ahab. Can you say that with me? Ahab. Just spit on your neighbor. Ahab. I love Hebrew. Just can spit on everybody. Ahab. It's a love. Are you ready for this? This is a beautiful word. It's a love that explains the love between a father and his son. Let me say, I love having Johnny back But I'll never forget when my brother was in his 20s and going through his drugs and all that he was doing, and we would bring him into a rehab, and he was doing drugs, and he would lose all of his clothing. He didn't have anything. He lost everything. He just had the clothes on his back, and he would be wearing these things. You're like, what in the world is he wearing? And then you would buy him new clothes, and he would go out and do drugs and sell those clothes, be back into a rehab. I'll never forget. We went to this one rehab. My brother was in his young 20s. And I'm with my father, and my brother comes in. He's got these shorts on, these horrible shorts. I don't know. They look like he pulled them out. I don't know where he got them from. This shirt on that didn't match the shorts. And he's sitting there. He looked like, and my dad just started weeping. That's my son. What is my son going through? The love of a father towards a son. My dad just started, tears, I couldn't believe it, just weeping, crying, shouting, I couldn't believe it. That's the word here. When God is saying, I love you, he is speaking of a love that even though we have many faults and can get ourselves in and out of trouble, that love never goes away. It's a love that never gives up. Now, let me say this. It's not a love that just overlooks and says, oh, okay, you're still good. You're good. No, it's a love that really wants the best of the object loved. Some people say, okay, just love the person. Let them walk all over you. That's not love. Love is wanting the best for the person. It is hoping the best. It is expecting the best. It is wanting them to be the best. That's what broke my father's heart, to see his son in that kind of a situation. You can't live like that. He's saying, I love you. He starts it off by saying that to the people, I have loved you. Like a father does to a son that expects the best out of his son. But look what they respond to him. How have you loved us? Well, before you get mad at him, there's times when we say that to God, even though we don't say that to God. I was just reading a story about, really broke my heart, about a young couple that has a 3-year-old kid that just was going through cancer. They gave her the treatment, and they said that she has a year now of treatments, and she has a 50% chance of living after the treatments. 3 years old. Try looking at those parents and saying, oh, God loves you. God loves you. When their reality says, how in the world does he love me? There are times in life that are so hard that we hear these words and we're just numb to the words. They just bounce right off of us because we look at our lives and look at our situations and we say, how in the world is that true? How can you look at somebody who has a 3-year-old going through that and just say, okay, God loves you. Don't worry. Romans 8, you got to be careful. And so they're saying to themselves, oh, yeah, you love us. Oh, yeah, where's the Messiah? Wait, if you love us, where is he? He's not here. You've been promised him all these years. Where is he? They're coming back at God because life is a very hard and disappointing life. And oftentimes we tell people you don't love us because they haven't met our expectations. We put expectations on them. And if they don't meet those expectations, we come back and say this, oh, you don't love us. If you love me, you wouldn't have done this. Or you would have done this because I asked you to do this. I came home after getting baptized, and my step-grandmother looked at me and says, you don't love your father. I said, what do you mean I don't love my father? You got baptized, and he didn't want you to get baptized. You don't love him. Wait a minute here. I do love him. But I didn't meet his expectations. They're coming back at God and they're saying, show us how, for crying out loud. If you really love us, show us how. Give us some evidences of this love. Well, here's when Malachi comes right back at him and says, you know what? I'm going to give you 3 quick evidences before we got to get out of here. The Knicks are playing at 1:30. 3 quick evidences. Now, one amen. Nobody else can care less about the Knicks. But 3 quick evidences of God's love right here in the text. And don't ever miss this. Somebody looks at you and says, well, show me how. I'm going through this. Show me how God has loved. Look at this passage. This is beautiful. Watch how he starts it off. The first evidence right here in verse 2 is his free choice of us. Look at this. He comes back at them. He doesn't beat them up for asking them that question. He doesn't say, come on, just deal with it. He loves you. He gives an evidence. Malachi gives an evidence. The first evidence, he tells them to look back and look at God's free choice of them. Watch this. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob, but I have what to Esau? Hated him. Now, let's be careful with the words love and hate. We use those differently than what the Bible uses them. When I say I hate something, I really it disgusts me. I hate fish. Amen? I hate the smell of them. I hate how they look. I hate how they feel. I hate everything about them. I can care less if they never exist. I hope they're not in heaven. They probably are going to. But I hope they're not in heaven. I hate fish. Now, knowing that, what does Jerry do? She shows me a picture of a t-shirt that said Jesus had a fish story too. Let me just tell you something. You'll never hear that from this pulpit. All right? I ain't preaching that fish story because I hate them. When we think of the word hate, we think of disgust. We think of that. That's not the word hate in the Bible. The word hate in the Bible means to love less or to prefer less. Jesus says, hate your mother, hate your father, hate your brothers, hate your sisters, hate even yourself. He's not saying beat yourself up. You notice in that passage, it doesn't say anything about in-laws. Isn't that amazing? You know why? Because we naturally hate them. Anyway, hate them, hate them, hate them, hate them. When he says hate, he is saying you need to prefer those less than you prefer me. In other words, God needs to have first place. And our love for him should be, when we compare it to others, should be like hatred to us. We prefer that. In other words, it means if my wife wants me to do something and God wants me to do something else, God wins. If my children want me to do something, but God wants me to do something else, my God wins. Oftentimes, we want our children to win, but we need God to win. When myself, my flesh, my desires want something that God does not want, God needs to win. When he says, I love Jacob, he's saying this, I prefer Jacob over Esau. I chose Jacob over Esau. Why? Holy cow, why? Let me just tell you, Jacob was a deceiver. I probably wouldn't have chosen him. He wasn't a great person. In fact, what I love about this is he chose Jacob before Jacob was even born, before Jacob even did anything. He preferred Jacob. Why did he do it? Turn with me to Deuteronomy. I want to show you why he chose Israel. Why did he choose that Jacob later became Israel? Why did he choose them? Look at this here in Deuteronomy 7:7. This is beautiful. You ever wonder why God would want you? You ever wonder why God wants people? Why does God prefer others? Why is he doesn't need us? Look at this in Deuteronomy 7:7. He says this. The Lord did not set, he's talking to Israel. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other peoples. For you were the fewest of all peoples. I want you to think about that for a moment. God did not choose you because of your potential. God did not think, wow, I'm getting somebody great in my kingdom. He's going to do amazing things for me. God did not think of any of that when he wanted you. Why did he want us? Look at the next verse. But because the Lord, what? Loved you. Only exclamation. Going back to Malachi, he points him back. He says this, you ever doubt my love? You ever go through times and you're looking around at your life and saying that your life is so hard. Do I really love you? I want you to think of this. I chose you. That should humble you. That gets all the boasting out of it. We don't come to God and say, oh, you know what, God, look what you got. I mean, ain't I amazing? You see what I'm going to do for your kingdom? Well, you got a winner here. You picked a winner, God. Now, God picked a loser. But God, out of his love, chose us. You say, how do I know that I'm chosen? How do I know? Well, let me tell you this. If you're saved here, if you want God, guess what? He wants you. It's as simple as that. Don't complicate it. And the fact that he wants you is because he loves you. There is no other reason. And he points them back. He says, how have you loved us? Well, it wasn't Jacob. Well, Esau and Jacob, you remember them too? You know how I loved Jacob and I hate how I preferred him. Why? Because I loved him. God's love is sovereign. God's love is undeserved. God's love is unconditional. And God's love is personal. He set his love on us. Well, that doesn't help me. Okay, let's go to the next evidence right here in the passage. He says, not only that, I want you to look at this. Where would you be today if it wasn't for my love? And I want you to think about that. And let me tell you something. I know where I would be today if it wasn't for God's love. I'd be dead in a pit of hell. And look what he says here in verse 3. He says, but I hated Esau. And here's how you know that I preferred Jacob over Esau. Look at their land right now. He says, I have made this mountains a desolation and appointed his inheritance for the jackals at the wilderness. Can you imagine coming back to Colorado 15 years from now and the mountains are all rubble and there's no people here, there's just animals? He destroyed the land. He did not sustain them like he sustained Israel. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar came and took them into captivity. And yet God preserved Israel. And God helped them go back to the land. And God gave them wonderful leaders. And God gave them the temple and restored their homes. But with Edom, God just destroyed. He says, look at the sustaining love that you have. You would not be here right now if I did not love you. We were at Ray's 85th birthday. It was beautiful. I tell you, Ray, I really enjoyed it. Killed my diet, but I loved it. I was back on the bike a little extra last night trying to bike it off. But you're not going to bike all those things off. No way. Man, Ray, I tell you one thing that I was just struck by. 85 years of God's sustaining love in your life. You wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for that. And what a testimony. And reading the poems and the jokes that he told. They were horrible. But you just listen, because he's 85. You want to show respect. But the jokes were so horrible. Who tells terrible jokes like that? Not one, ain't better. I don't know anyone. I mean, I do know a few people, huh? Here's what I thought. 85 years of bad joke, and you're still around. And the jokes were so long. By the time he was done, I think he was going to be 86. I'm like, when are you going to get done with this one? I tell you one thing, though. Everything's clicking on Ray right now at 85. Everything's clicking in your life. Your back clicks, your neck clicks, everything clicks. But let me just say this. Speaking seriously, we would not be here today if God did not love us. Anytime you're ready to doubt whether or not God is on your side, just look in the mirror. You are still around. He says, look at their land. I destroyed it. You guys are still around, but I destroyed them. And look at the arrogance of them in verse 4. Look how arrogant they are. They think they can do it without God's sustaining love. This is a military verse, by the way. Look at this verse. Verse 4. He goes, though Edom says, we have been beaten down, but we'll return and build up the ruins. We'll get it back. Oh, don't worry. God doesn't want to be on our side. We'll get it back. Fools. Look at this verse. Thus says the Lord of hosts. That's the Lord of the military. You're messing with the wrong God. He says, this term, Lord of hosts, is 24 times in the book of Malachi. He's saying, you are messing with the wrong God. You will not prevail without God's sustaining love. You will not be anything without God's love. And yet you say in yourself, oh, we're beaten down. We'll get back up. We'll pull ourselves up by the bootstraps. No, you won't. In fact, look, he plays around with them. He says, they may build, but you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to tear it down. And men will call them the wicked territory and the people toward whom the Lord is indignant forever. In other words, he's saying this. Look, You ever doubt my love? Look at Edom. Look what I did to them. Look what they're trying to do without me. Look, it'll never prevail. But you got my help. I'm on your side. I'm there guiding you. And then I think this is the most important evidence of God's love, verse 5. Because sometimes people say that to you, well, God's on your side and God's brought you here. And you say, I don't want to be here. I'd rather be with him. I don't want to be in this room. It's all about you. And you forget to lift your eyes up and look at God's love around the world. And here's what he says in verse 5. He says, you want to know an evidence of God's love? Watch this. Your eyes will see this. Here's what's amazing. God has a way of getting the attention of the world through Israel, doesn't he? Something happens to Israel all over the news. We know about Israel. God has a way of getting the world's attention through Israel. Here's what he's saying. Israel, you've missed it. Your eyes are so much on yourself. You don't see my love beyond you. It's not just about you. It's not about your life and your circumstance and your situation that you make life all about. And that's all you talk about and all you care about and all you pray about. It's not about you. Lift up your eyes and look. Look at how I want to use you. I want to magnify my name through you. So watch this in verse 5. Your eyes will see this. You will see the destruction of others. You will see how I have not sustained them by my love. And here's what you're going to say. You're going to say, the Lord be magnified beyond the border of Israel. You want to know the greatest promise in the Old Testament? One little verse that us Italian Gentiles and you Gentiles, whatever nationality you are, we cling to in the Bible. You better cling to this one because it's one of the only ones in the Old Testament that belong to the Old Testament when he looks at Abraham and he says this, in your seed, all the nations will be blessed. Oh, thank you. He was thinking of Italy. He was thinking of Mexico. He was thinking of, you name the country. Israel missed it all throughout the Old Testament, how God wanted to use their suffering and their trials to show how good he is to them. That other nations, the light to the Gentiles, but they missed it over and over, and we miss it too. We go through problems, and we doubt God's love, and we start to talk about things, and we make life all about it, and we miss the opportunity to shine light on other people. He says, you're going to see how great of a God I am beyond Israel. And let me just tell you something. God is not about our church. God is not about our community, just about our community. God is not just about America. Stop that. We make God only an American. Everything's about America, 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 America. It's not only America. Praise God for America. I'm not anti-America. I love America. I thank God for America. But God is not just about America. God is about the world. He loves the world. He wants to show his love to the world. Thank God for that, because 300 years ago, if we were to live here, none of us would be saved. But let me tell you this. We doubt his love and we say, God, how do you love us? And we question it and we start to think things and we make life about us. But let me give you one more evidence. It's not found here in the passage. I want you to go to Romans chapter 5. I want to show you one more evidence here. So what do you say to somebody who says, my 3-year-old kid's going through cancer treatment, has a 50% chance of surviving, and you look at him and say, oh, God loves you. Don't worry, God loves you. And they say, how does God love me? You say, well, you can look at the past and see how he chose you. He loves you. You can look that you're here today, that he loves you, and you can look around the world, but I'll tell you one place to look that you will never doubt it. Look at this here in verse chapter 5 of Romans, verse 8. This is a beautiful verse. Romans 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ did what? If we ever doubt, just look right here at the cross. You see, if I look at myself and my situation and my circumstances, I'm going to be like, what in the world's going on? But if I look here, I can't doubt it. I mean, while sinners, while separated from God, While we could care less about God, he came to his own rejected him. They could care less. And yet, while in that situation, he didn't go down, I'm just going to wait for them to really want, appreciate my love, and then I'll send my son. He didn't wait for that. He sent his son to die for all our sins. That's how God is saying to us today, I love you. I love you. Look at the cross. I gave my best for you so that you can have a relationship with me. You know why some people doubt? Because they've never experienced that love of the cross. And here's what's amazing. Right here in the passage, the moment we do that, in verse 5 of chapter 5, it says this, our hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit. So it is our hearts that say God loves us because the Holy Spirit has poured out his very love in our hearts through the cross. The evidence of God's love. So going back to Malachi, the next time you're sitting there looking at your own life, let me tell you what to do. Look back and see that he wanted you. Look in the mirror and see that you're still here. And look around and see his love. And if that doesn't convince you, look at the cross. And remember, no matter what happens, he loves you. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you so much that Malachi starts here. We'll never understand what it means to worship you, to honor you, to not question your justice, to honor you with our possessions and our giving, to not weary you with our words if we don't understand your love. It starts there. And thank you, Lord, for the evidences that we have. God, why would you ever even want us? It's only because of your love. And why would you ever even sustain us? It's only because of your love. And Lord, we could see it beyond ourselves. We need to get our eyes off of ourselves and look around the world and see how you used Israel. Thank you so much for Israel. You used them, and now, Lord, we are benefiting. We are saved. Thank you so much for the cross. So, God, I pray that, Lord, if there's anyone here that hasn't experienced that love, that today would be the day. That they would just admit, they would not come back with a question or rebuttal and say, I'm okay. But they would open up their heart to you right now and say, Lord, I want to accept your love. Come into my life and save me. And then, Father, I pray for those who have already done that, that God, that you would just work. Help us all not to look at our circumstances and then say and determine whether or not you love us. Help us to get our eyes off of ourselves and put them on where they need to be. You and your cross. We pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.